Father, it is such an honor to be able to sing the great truth that I am yours. But what's even more amazing, Father, is to understand, to realize that you're saying, you are mine. Father, thank you for loving us. Father, thank you, God, for giving us your Son, Jesus. That, Lord, when we face the giants in our lives, Lord, that you've got our backs. Lord, today as we open your word, I pray that today you would speak and give encouragement to the struggling today. Lord, that you'd give help to the hurting, restoration to the tired. And Lord, today have your will in our lives, we pray. And as always, Father, we give you the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue our study. We're in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. I don't think we'll finish it today, but we're going to be really, really close. We're in chapter 21. So if you want to open your Bibles to that chapter, if you're with us today, maybe you're visiting and don't have a Bible and would like to study along with us, we do have some at the front and the back of the church. You're welcome to use one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to keep that. We'd love to give it to you as a gift. Amen. We are studying in the life of David. We've been studying his life through this entire book. And we're coming now kind of towards the end stages. And one of the earliest events that we meet David when he's just the boy after he's been anointed is we find him fighting and defeating the giant Goliath. Remember that? That was a little while ago in our study because I'm slow. But we find him fighting giants again. So in your Bible, if your Bibles are open to chapter 21, we left off at verse 15 last week. And verse 15 through the end of the chapter is another kind of segment in our study. And we find that there are more giants in the land. How many of you know that a giant doesn't have to be something physically huge? A giant is just anything that the enemy uses to try to destroy us. Amen? It could be something physical. It could be something emotional. It can be something financial. It can be, there are a lot of giants, right? And here we find David fighting more giants. Before we get into the text, let me give you just a couple of things that if you're taking notes, you can write down. If not, shame on you, write notes. When David fought Goliath, we saw that David by himself went and defeated Goliath and saved Israel. We're going to find out now today that David's going to need a little bit of help. How many of you know that the warriors get a little weaker as we get older? Can I get an amen, a truthful amen? I mean, check this out. Guess, well, I won't give you the dollar amounts, but I'll just throw this out here. We being Americans, spend more money on trying to keep ourselves young and alive and strong than anything else, right? In 2008, I found this very fascinating. In 2008, when the economy did its thing and we were all affected by that, right? I mean, that was very devastating. The one industry that increased during that was the cosmetic procedure industry, right? Because we're very vain people, right? And I know what you're thinking. Clay, you didn't spend any money on that. I didn't expect a laugh, but how many, I mean, life is life, right? We physically get tired, but how many of you know the giants don't, right? They keep at it. They keep at it. And so it's one thing to be able to kill a giant on your own like David did when he was young, but it's also important for those of us that are growing older and stuff, we need to make sure we teach those around us how they can kill giants. And I'm speaking in the spiritual here, right? So let's get into our text here. You ever wonder when David went to Goliath why he picked up five smooth stones? Now, when we were going through that, I always used that, and I used each stone as a weapon. And one of them I used as prayer. One of them praise. One of them, I can't remember what the five were, but you got to have them, right? You got to have these things. But we learned something interesting. Look at verse 22. It tells us here that these four, in verses 15 through 21, we see four more giants. And it says, these four were born to the giant Gath, that is Goliath, and fell by the hands of David and by the hands of his servants. Could it be, I've heard some preachers say, David gathered five rocks because Goliath had four sons that were warriors. Could be. It could be another reason. I don't know. But here we meet the four sons of Goliath and their fight. We learn some things. So let's just jump right into it. Verse 15 says, "And when the Philistines were at war again with Israel, David and his servants with him went down and fought against the Philistines, and David grew faint." Once again, the warrior is weaker, but we've seen in this study of David that he's also much wiser, right? And so even though our physical bodies might grow a little weaker, we can grow wiser in our walk with the Lord, right? And we can pass on knowledge and all that stuff. In fact, Paul tells us in some of his writings, he instructs the mature ladies to teach the younger ladies and the mature men to teach the younger men, right? Bring them up and teach them what we need to know and all this kind of stuff. So David's with his guys and he's fighting and he grows tired. Once again, you know, when we're fighting our battles, our spiritual battles, we sometimes get tired, don't we? And sometimes, friends, I want to challenge you guys here. Sometimes we need someone to cover our back. And sometimes we need to be the ones covering somebody's back. You know, Moses is awesome, but he needed Aaron and Hur to hold his hands up when he was holding up the rod of God for the battle, right? And don't be afraid. If you're struggling, don't be afraid to say, hey, I need someone to help me. We're here for you. Tuesday nights is prayer nights here in the sanctuary. And friends, it should be full, because that's where our battle begins, right? And sometimes we need someone just to cover our back. Sometimes we need to be the ones to cover someone else's back, right? And it says so, verse 16, Ishbi-Benob, and that is the way to say it, was one of the sons of the giant. The giant here is Goliath. The weight of whose bronze spear was 300 shekels. This is between 7.5 to 9 pounds. So this is a big spearhead. He was bearing a new sword. Would you circle that? And he thought he could kill David. You might see in your Bible that the word sword is in italics. Does your Bible have it in italics? Whenever we're reading our Bible and we see a word in italics, that means it wasn't there in the original, that the translators put it there to help us to understand what's happening. And for the most part, they do a good job. They help us. But it's not so good here. Let me tell you why. The original word here is a new thing. He had a different kind of weapon that was new to the war fields and that the children of Israel haven't fought against before. We don't know what it was, but it was a handheld weapon of some sort. And so here he's got this, and he thinks because he has this weapon, he can beat David. Now, first of all, notice this guy's name, Ishbi-Benob. It means to be prominent or high, not like, you know, Colorado high, but a few of you get it. Means pride. Friends, how many of you know that pride is one of the most dangerous giants a Christian can face? And we know from the Bible that pride is very destructive. If we get into pride, we're going to fall. We all probably have, even men and women of God who became very successful in ministry, became very prideful and crashed and burned, right? And so pride is a definite giant that we need to make sure that we war against, that we don't allow to beat us. And it's interesting here, it says he held in his hand this new weapon, this new thing. You know, as we go, I'm going to upset some people here, but I was doing some investigation on this, and some of the new weapons that pride has is technology. That little social media thing is prying on the pride of people, because people now are more worried about how many views we can get, that now we're putting our life in danger to do something to get a like, right? And now when your life and your affirmation depends upon a Facebook like, friends, you've got some problems, right? Because let me give you an example. Someone could put on Facebook, you know, my cat is sick and losing its fur, and we had to put it down. Like. I'm not a cat person. Anyway, I am so sorry. The Trinity of Evil, right there. That wasn't my joke, but isn't that funny? That explains how our mind is now thinking, and especially more with the younger people, right? They did a survey. Barna did a survey, and I'm going to pick on surveys here in a minute if we get another two verses. But Barna did a survey that young people, and I love this, they're considering young people 35 and under. So I'm not old. Yeah. I'm not a young person, but I'm not an old person. But anyway, their motivation is now getting acceptance on social media from people they don't even know. Isn't that stupid? Now everyone wants to be liked. Everyone wants to be accepted. And the enemy is developing new ways to destroy you. We have people now, and this is very sad, we have people around the world now who are taking their own lives because they're being upset on Facebook. That's stupid. Oh, wait, let's move on. He had this new weapon. Friends, the enemy's always got something new to destroy you with. Now, don't get me wrong. I love technology. I can't operate it. Right? Like, let me give you a true example. This week I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to be current and spread the word of God in modern way stuff. So I'm always calling Andrew. Andrew, I want to do this. I need to do this. And I can't figure this out on the computer. You know what he always says? Hit the power button until the light comes on. Oh, that's how bad I am at it. But it can be a very good thing, right? But the enemy can also use it as a very bad thing. Okay, and one of the things that makes it let's go on because I can get off on all that. So Ish Ben Nob, higher pride can lead to ruin. We need to be careful. A new sword, literally a new thing. We can be exposed to very dangerous things if we're not careful. So he goes on. Oh, if you're writing in your Bibles, you can write next to that verse 17, Psalm 27. David wrote Psalm 27 after this experience of almost being killed by the giant and being saved. It's a wonderful psalm. You can read that on your own. It says in verse 17, but Abishai, we have met him before. It's one of David's nephews, one of the top guys in David's ranks. He's the son of Zeruiah. He came to his aid and he struck the Philistines and killed them. And the men of David swore to him saying, you shall not go out anymore with us to battle, lest you quench the lamp of Israel. So, one of the men, let me call something to your attention that you probably dealt with. If you're over 50, you have dealt with this, and that is the realization that, you know, I am aging. Right? We all hear of a midlife crisis, and men tend to go through them worse than women. No one's willing to fess up to this, right? You know, thank you. People see my Camaro and go, "Oh, you had your midlife crisis." I said, "When you see a Corvette, you'll know I went through a crisis." Camaro's just a Corvette seed that you plant. Anyway, why do men go through this? Well, because we tend to think maybe we've missed out on something, and we are aging. We are having some difficulties. And again, this is a Barna study. It says that one of the things that will kick a man into a midlife crisis is when their children supersede them in an accomplishment, which is a two-edged sword because parents want their children to do better than they did, right? But then you get this realization that I didn't accomplish it, but someone younger, stronger than me did. Does that make sense? I had to read this thing a couple times for it to register in my head. Here's David's nephew, saves his life, and now tells David, "Hey, uncle, you can't do this anymore. You just can't do this anymore." lest they extinguish the lamp of Israel. Under David's kingship, Israel came into prosperity. They came into security. David was a great blessing to the nation, brought the nation together. David had some problems, right? But the nation prospered greatly under David, right? And he was the lamp. He was the spiritual guide. He was the lamp of Israel. Now, let me bring this to you and I today. Jesus says of you and I, you are the light of not Israel, but the world. And friends, the world, the enemy, the giants, they want to extinguish your light. Right? They can get your light put out so you can't shine for God. The enemy has won. And friends, we need to, I'm not talking legalistic here. I'm just talking straight up. We need to be careful that we don't allow the enemy to extinguish our light. Because there are a lot of ways to do it. Right? That's the purpose and the goal of the enemy, to put out your light of Jesus Christ. Well, let's keep going here, because we got three more giants to get to. So David, you can't go out anymore. Verse 18, now it happened afterwards that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. We're always fighting, right? It seems like it's never ending. The enemy's always attacking, always attacking. There's another battle at Gob. And then Sibbechai, the Hushakite, killed, here's the second giant, the second son of Goliath. His name is Saf, one of the sons of the giant. Now, Saf, this is interesting, his name means door or opportunity. How many of you know the world gives us a lot of opportunities to sin, right? I say to people a lot of times, God is not the only one who will open a door of opportunity to you. You ever hear the saying, if it's too good to be true, it's probably not? There are a lot, the devil opens a lot of doors, hoping that we will just stumble through them, thinking, oh, this is from God. How many of you ever said, oh, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this? You do it and it crashes, and you go, God, why did you do that? You probably walked through the wrong door. Right? You guys never hear Joel Osteen telling you how dumb you are. There are a lot of doors that open that aren't God's doors. They are the enemy trying to extinguish your light. We must be very, very careful. Let's keep going here. So he's taken out. Verse 19, again there was war at Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of, boy, these guys' names, he was a Bethlehemite. He killed, now notice in italics it says, the brother of Goliath. Italics there means it wasn't there in the original. We just read verse 22 that says these are Goliath's sons. So this is actually a son of Goliath, not a brother of Goliath, right? So here's another one. Now we don't know this guy's name, but we know his weapon. Check it out. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. So he's got this huge spear. We don't know this giant's name, but we know his weapon, and his weapon is big. And so it was very overwhelming. It was very scary. So the point I want to make is, let's remember this. Man makes spears, but what did David use to kill Goliath? Stones. Who makes the rocks? God. Friends, whatever the enemy is coming after you with, it might be a big, scary weapon. But God has given us the rock for victory. Right? I was talking about technology. Right? And how awesome technology is. And it is awesome. But it's also very dangerous. One of the biggest giants that men are struggling with, and I understand some women, but men are struggling with pornography. Because now it's, you hold it in your hand. You put it in your pocket. Right? Now that's a little device, but that's a big weapon. So we need to go to the rock, who's Jesus Christ. Sometimes the weapons are big, scary, and overwhelming. But friends, our God is bigger. I got a little bit of criticism a couple weeks ago, not from the church. I was speaking to some people, and I was confronted by an individual who their their marriage was dissolving. It was over. No one could help them in all this. And that's a sad thing. It really is. And I'm not making light of it. But I just said in honesty and in truth, you guys need Jesus. Right? I mean, only Jesus walked up to a tomb of a dead man and said, Lazarus, come forth. People did all they could to take care of Lazarus. And when people do all they can, the best they can do is put grave clothes on you. And our world, especially the secular counseling world, all they do is put grave clothes on a hurting marriage. Check this out. Again, you guys would be so proud of me studying. I was tearing this computer up. I was like clicking. Did you guys know there's a thing called internet? Al Gore invented it. It was cool. But I kind of got on this kick of doing some research for this, right? And I found out, as you guys know, I'm not a counselor. I help people and talk to them, and I'll talk about Jesus, and I'd be honest with people when they come to me with an issue. I'll tell them I am not a licensed counselor. I am not. All I can do is kind of lead you in God's way, right? That's, my training is not in counseling, but I will help you in any way that I can. So I was doing this thing on, doing some research on marriage counseling. And you know what? Whoever teaches the counselors how to counsel, you know what the first thing that they tell a couple in trouble that are seeking secular counseling is to tell this secular couple that 95% of people don't make it. Oh, that's encouraging at the very beginning, right? You know the first thing I tell people? All things are possible with God. If you do your part, God will do his part. Your part might be hard, right? But if you do your part, God will do his part. Does that make sense? Okay. However big the weapon is, our God is bigger and better. No matter what the world comes to you with, it can be numbers. Oh, that's what I just talked about, the surveys. We have the Lord. My note here is don't be consumed with the size of the enemy's weapon. Stand solid on the rock, who is Jesus. Now let's meet the fourth son, the fourth giant. This guy is interesting. Verse 20. Yet again there was war at Gath, where there was a man of great stature. He was one of the giants, who had six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in number, so he can outcount us. He was also born of the giant. Once again, we don't have his name, but we know that he was one of Goliath's sons, and he had extra fingers and toes. Now, the unpreacher side of Clay. How many of you have seen the movie, the greatest movie ever made, The Princess Bride? The six-fingered man, right? He's always the bad guy. Right? He's all, if you haven't seen The Princess Bride, that's your homework. It's an awesome movie. It's not theologically correct, but it's an awesome movie. Anyway, this guy's got six fingers. Now, why did the Lord tell us that? Six is the number of man. Right? 666, the number of man. How this kind of speaks to me when we're facing giants is, I don't know about you guys, but the biggest, meanest, strongest giant that I wrestle with, his name is Clay, the flesh. Now, you guys probably don't realize this, but I can be very selfish. Can't we, though? Right? And if we're honest, that's probably the hardest giant to fight. I always say this a lot. You guys heard me say this a lot, but it gets the message home, and that is, I always say, you ever go on a diet, you know how strong the flesh doesn't like that. I've been on a diet for 50 years. You know, I really have. I've done it all, and it just, you know, the flesh is strong. And that's why some of those weapons that we talked about, like pornography and the internet and stuff like that, it feeds that giant of the flesh, right? It feeds that giant. And sometimes that six-fingered that giant is the worst one. That's the number of man. That's ourself. Does that make sense? Right? Once again, when we surrender our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can defeat that giant. There'll be a fight. There will be a fight. But we can win. Amen? Amen. Let's keep going here. I got some more I want to share. So it says in verse 21, so when he defiled Israel. Now, I think that's interesting. This is the only giant that they specifically use the word defied. Israel. You know, it's the flesh that is defying God. We are seeing churches now that are catering to the flesh and not to the spirit. I get these advertisements in the mail or online, emails and stuff like that, that tell you how you can triple the size of your congregation, and every one of their systems is to cater to the flesh and not the spirit, right? New churches, they're telling you, you need to, when you build a church, you need to make sure you have a green room. They mention nothing about a prayer room, right? What happened to seeking God and searching God and coming before in honesty saying, Lord, I need you. I don't know what to do. This is the situation, but God, I know you can handle it, right? Instead of going to a feel-good seminar, nothing wrong with well, some of those there's things wrong with, but there's nothing wrong with building yourselves up and getting good information, right? But let's don't let that defy God. Does that make sense at all? Because the flesh will do that. Let's keep going here. It says, so when he had defied Israel, Jonathan the son of Shimei, David's brother, another one of his nephews, killed this giant. These giants we just read about, were born to the giant Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. So even though David didn't do the actual slaying of the giants, he was accredited for it because of his leadership, because of his guidance through the years. He brought these guys up, these nephews and people up. They were able to defeat the giant, and he got part of it. Here's what I get from that. We learn from the New Testament that he who honors and supports a prophet takes part of the prophet's reward. Friends, when we support missionaries, when we support the work of God in whatever area and whatever level we do as a church or as individuals, we are part of that victory. Isn't that cool? And I told you earlier, Clay is selfish. I want rewards in heaven. I want them here too. But you know what I'm saying? He got credit. We can be a part of that ultimate battle. Anyway, that's cool. Chapter 22. This is the fastest we'll ever go through a chapter. Right next to chapter 22, verse 1, Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is chapter 22 of 2 Samuel. There, we just went through it. I'll let you guys read that on your own. It's a great psalm. Once again, when we go through the psalms, we go through that one, so we won't go through it now. Chapter 23, verses 1 through 7, it says, now these are the last words of David. These are not his last words. They are recorded for us later, but this is the last psalm that we have from him. Once again, we will not read it right here, because we have that in the Psalms. But if we start at verse 8, and we don't have time, so we're going to stop here. But here we meet David's mighty men, and we learn some amazing, amazing things about having victory. Would you guys give me 10 more minutes? Okay. We'll lay at the foundation, then we'll finish it up next week. But if you would put on the overhead for me, please, Trudy, 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. The rest of our chapter here, 23, lists David's mighty men, these top 30 guys that are the elite of David. Now, they didn't start out as mighty men. They started out on the low rung. Check this out. It says, David therefore departed from there, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. We see that when he's on the run from Saul, when Saul's trying to kill him, everyone has abandoned him. He's hiding out in caves, right? And it says, so when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Now, you're scared, you're on the run, you're alone. Man, you want some winners with you, right? Guess who came to David? And they were with him, about 400 men with him. Now he's got, you know, the bottom row, 400 of them. And now they're with him at this cave going, what do we do now, David? It's these 400 that, because of David's leadership, because of God in David's life, they become the mighty men of God. That's who we're going to read about. So look at our text here. It says here that they are his mighty men. One thing they had is a total and a complete dedication to David, to the king. And friends, if you want to be an elite Christian, we need total dependence and allegiance to God. One of the scary things about the modern church, and I'm picking on the modern church a lot, is they don't give God the preeminence that God deserves. When God's just an afterthought and he's just there to do your bidding, you don't have a relationship with God. Thank you for all that. Amen. The mighty men here, they enjoyed the benefits of the kingdom like all the citizens of Israel. They received the benefits and the security of safety, the provision, and all the things that the government had to offer. But the mighty men, the elite, they had a personal and private relationship with the king. They sat at the king's table and feasted with David. Oh yeah, they fought. They battled. Some of them were killed. But they had a special relationship with the king. Friends, the more that we put ourselves in the presence of God, you know, the church as a whole enjoy the blessings of God. But it's the people who are in the thick of it that have that personal one-on-one relationship. Does that make sense? Right? Here's another thing that the elite did, that the mighty men did. They fought, like I say, these guys weren't wimps. But they're the ones who expanded the kingdom. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm not satisfied with the status quo. You ever feel like in your spiritual life that you're just treading water and not getting anywhere? I'm exerting this energy, but I don't feel like I'm making any progress. Right? Let's be honest. Sometimes we feel like that. If you're satisfied with that, man, you're missing out. Don't be afraid to battle, spiritually speaking. Now, am I telling you to be stupid? No, not of course not. But be a man or a woman of faith. It'll scare the pants off of you. But man, that's the way to live. Because that's when we had that full fellowship with God. Does that make sense? So these are the guys who we're going to read about. And notice one more scripture to go ahead and put up right now is Daniel 11:32. We're going to highlight the bottom part of it, but it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. In other words, people who aren't with God, they might seem like they're doing okay for a while, but they're eventually going to tank. But check out this last part. But the people who know their God, and that word know is that intimate know, like Adam knew his wife and she conceived. This is someone who has a personal, involved relationship with God. They shall be strong, and they'll carry out great exploits. You want to be giant killers? You want to be kingdom expanders? You know God, right? Isn't that cool? They'll do great exploits. And so with big fights come big victories. And don't settle for the status quo. I got 5 more minutes. You guys gave me 10 minutes. And I'm going to use Common Core math. And all the homeschoolers go, yeah. Tell them. Let's just read it. Let's just go through this. We can't go through it quickly, but we'll stop at one guy. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Joash, I'll let you guys read that. He was the top guy, the chief among the captains. He's also called Adino, the Esnite, because he had killed 800 men at once. And we think Bruce Lee was tough. Just the sheer number, 800 guys in one battle, and this dude took them out. No wonder he's the head honcho, right? But we'll finish our study today with this next guy. This is one of my heroes of the Bible. Verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Now, I wouldn't tell people that. The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. Well, he arose and he attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck, or your Bible might say, cleave to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to the plunder. Let's stop our study today with Eleazar, and then we'll continue it next week. But notice this, if you would, please. Notice if you're taking notes, and I would encourage you to please write these down as we study Eleazar. Number one, we see in verse 9, and that is that, friends, we will be attacked. The Philistines gathered there for battle. And if you decide to get right with God and to live for God and all that, the Apostle Peter said, you know, don't freak out at the fiery darts of the enemy that have come to stop you. Friends, if we've got a right relationship with God, we've got a target on us, right? And so you will be attacked. I don't mean to burst your bubble, but that's life, right? But we also have the victory. So you will be attacked. The point here is that stuff happens. The Norse family is asking, why did this happen to us? Well, friends, in all honesty and all compassion and all sincerity in my heart, there are some questions we probably won't be getting the answer to on this side of eternity. But we can trust God, right? We can still trust God. Stuff happens. We'll get attacked. But God, I've done everything right. I've served you faithfully. I've done all this. Why is this happening? I can't. God might not choose to give you the answer. I don't know. But the second point here to note is also in verse 9. And this is kind of a scary thought, but unfortunately it's true. All the men of Israel ran away. Point is, you might have to fight alone. Now, I started this lesson today by saying, you know, we need someone to have our back. We need to have other people's back, and that is true. But sometimes you might battle alone. You might be the only one. The devil wants you to give up. He wants you to quit. And if he can separate you from the herd, he can extinguish your fire pretty quick. All right? So here's how we get the victory now. Verse 10, he picked up the sword. He picked up the sword. Further overhead, Ephesians 6:17, Hebrews 4:12, we know these very well, but just to remind us, we learn in the New Testament, after we take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, that book you're holding in your hands isn't just a book. It's not just what Gideon leaves in hotels because he's forgetful. Friends, that's our weapon. When Jesus was confronting the devil, he said, "It is written." And notice this. He didn't say, let me pull out my app. Siri, how do I defeat the devil? You got to know the Word of God, friends. Isn't Siri awesome? I got an Alexa at the house, and she gets mad when you call her Siri. Like, are you cheating on me, Clay? No. I just want to hear music. And then Hebrews, for the Word of God, that Bible that we hold, that we read, that we study, why do we study it like we do? Why do we do this? It is living and it's powerful. Paul told Timothy, it's God-breathed. When God made Adam, he had this mud man standing there. You know what Adam was made out of? Clay. Had to do it. how to do it. He has the mud man there, but it says he breathed into his nostrils and he became a living soul. The word of God, we're told in Timothy, is God breathed. It's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Friends, the reason we study the Bible is because the Bible is our weapon. And we've got giants after us, right? So, let's go through. He picked up the sword, and check this out. Without the word of God, you're not going to win a battle. It says here that it clave unto his hand. I got this word that I can't pronounce. Would you put that up here, Andrew? Check this out. Somebody guess how to pronounce that word. How? What about? I don't know how to say it. I'm going to use that next time we play Hangman. Is there a T? This is the English spelling of the Hebrew word translated cleave. It's the word when Adam was presented with Eve and the two cleave together and make one. It is the two make one. Two become one. That's the beautiful picture of marriage, which we learn in the New Testament, which is marriage is a picture of our relationship with the Lord, right? Let me ask you this. Why, when a divorce happens, even if the two people hate each other, why are they so devastated that they divorce? Because the two are one, right? Anyway, let's keep going. His hand became one with the Word of God. Friends, we've got to be so in the Word of God that it's second nature for us to use the Word of God. And there's a difference between just knowing and memorizing the Word of God than knowing and living by the Word of God. Now, not in this church. But you ever meet any of them really nerd Christians that they got a word for everything? But all they do is memorize, you know, you can memorize anything. Well, I can't. But you know what I'm saying? There's a difference between knowing the word because of a battle and knowing it just to win a Bible trivia game. Make sense? You guys see where I'm going with that? Okay. It starts with memorizing the word. You need to memorize the word of God. So his hand cleave unto that, and it means the two to make one. Then fourth thing, I'm going to wind this up here, verse 10. He set his mind on winning. It says, he arose and he attacked them. Let me give you three quick scriptures. And actually, worship team, you can start making your way up here. Three quick scriptures. Romans 8:31 says this. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can I put the clay spin on that? If God be against you, who can be for you? Romans 8:37. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. These promises are given to victors, not to victims. Isn't that awesome? Friends, you may be trapped in a crippled body, but you're not a victim. You can be broken, I mean broke, Kraft macaroni and cheese. You ever buy that Suave shampoo because you can wash your clothes in it, your body in it, your car in it, right? You know, you can be broke, but you're not a victim. You can be the only person in your school, your job, your family that's saved. That doesn't mean you're a victim. Because, and if you're writing things down, here's the last thing, second to the last thing that I'm going to say about this. But I think this is worth writing down. Our circumstances do not make us victims or victors. Our circumstances are merely the battlefield, not a prison. Does that make sense? So on the battlefield, we have to have these weapons. And our weapon is the Word of God. Notice this as we end Eliezer. He stuck it out until the end. He didn't give up. He fought until it was done. A lot of people give up too soon. They start the fight but can't finish it. Lastly, on the overhead, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and then I promise we will close with this one. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. It doesn't necessarily say speed, but let us run with endurance. It's an endurance race we're on. The race that is set before us. Friends, we can win the race, but we've got to run with endurance. Does all that make sense? We got some more mighty men to meet, but we'll meet them next week. So let's stop there for today. Stand with me, please. Read the rest of that chapter, and we will take up from there next week. Well, I hope today gave you some encouragement, friends, as we face our day-to-day life. There are giants out there. But friends, we got a great God. Amen. And He won't give us more than we can handle. Sometimes we're not sure, but we can trust God in all things. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Pray with me. Father, thank You for Your word, Lord God. Father, we sometimes allow circumstances to get our focus and attention off You. Sometimes we look at the size of the enemy, the giant in front of us, and it doesn't have to be a person, Lord. We know it can be a circumstance. We know it can be a physical ailment. It can be a health challenge or emotional challenge, Lord. I know there's people carrying great heartaches today, and that's a giant. But Lord, You've given us victory, even over giants. So Lord, whatever the battle is today, whatever the giant is that people are facing today, Lord, I pray that You'd give victory. I pray that You'd give encouragement, that You'd give hope and healing and restoration today. Lord, may we not be satisfied with the status quo. Lord, may we desire to be expanders of the kingdom. Lord, may we be the ones who take new territory away from the enemy and provide it for Your people. Father, may we not grow tired or weary in doing good. Father, help us to have our brother and sisters back. Father, help us to not be so prideful that we don't allow people to have our backs. Father, today would You help us all as we review this on our own time? Would You speak personally to us and apply personal lessons to our lives? And Father, as always, we give You the credit for our victories, the glory for our victories, because You are the reason we are victorious. Father, we thank You and we pray these things in Jesus' name.